They've got to tell people.
Tell them what?
The ocean's dying. Plankton's dying. It's people. Soylent Green is made out of people.
Catapults of propaganda.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
Red pill.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody. Oh, boy, you're going to get an earful today. And it's not going to be Kate Iola the way we have promised.
No.
We messed up.
Well, yeah, I got myself somehow turned around. All I can figure is that transcending the time zone line between Eastern and Central Time twice in the past week has somehow thrown off my internal clock. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
I think you flew through a black hole somewhere along.
That could be. We had planned to talk with Kate Iola, also known as Katie Thompson, who is an author. She wrote an excellent book called Deadstock about the vulnerability of America's food supply.
Yeah, you interviewed her from Columbia.
Mm-hmm. Right. And in fact, we did feature on one of our past PID radio programs last fall a discussion that we recorded during an interview on the radio in Columbia about the threat of agro-terrorism. That is her area of expertise. And she, in fact, is attending or has attended a week-long symposium presented by the FBI on agricultural terrorism in Kansas City. And we wanted to get her thoughts on that. We were also going to talk with a friend of hers who is a commodities trader about the rising prices of food. However, we'd made a promise to call her at 3 Central. For some reason, I thought 3 Central translated to 5 Eastern. And so we missed it out. So we will reschedule with Kate at our earliest opportunity. And boy, we're really sorry because she is a wealth of information. And if her friend, Al, and I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Klaus, K-L-U-I-S. Anyway, if he's as knowledgeable on commodities trading as she is on the threat of agricultural terrorism, when we do get that interview together, that will be really helpful in piecing together some of what's going on in the world today regarding the availability of food.
Amen. I was really looking forward to talking with both of them. honey, that's okay. We will talk with them. You know, we're just going to have to, we'll believe that this is just not the Lord's timing. We weren't supposed to do it today.
Right.
And so we pray that she forgives us for messing up on the timing, and we will try to get together with her again very quickly. But I guarantee we are still going to talk about the economy because that is what everybody should be talking about right now. And we're not talking about oil prices. We're talking about canola oil prices and wheat and bread and milk and what's going into your food. What's on your plate, folks?
And the reason we talk about this is because this fits into the prophetic warnings were given in the Bible that there will come a day when there's going to be a scarcity of food unknown in the history of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not saying that necessarily what we see out there today is that the beginnings of that scarcity, but we're just trying to say, hey, keep your head up, and it might not be a bad idea to be prepared just in case, you know, because we don't know. I mean, Jesus told us to watch for the signs, just as we see the, you know, when the leaves come on the fig trees, we know that it's going to be time to pluck figs pretty soon.
Mm-hmm.
We see that there are indices out there that lead us to believe that the prices for food, for other essential commodities like fuel, aren't going to go down anytime soon.
No.
That scarcity is going to become a way of life, even here in the West, where we've had it very, very comfortable for a very long time. Again, we're not saying this to try to scare people, to try to create panic or create a spirit of fear, because a spirit of fear is not from the Lord. And that's how we're approaching this. We're just saying, you know, keep your heads up, be prepared, and we may have some wonderful witnessing opportunities here. We have an opportunity to share with those around us when need strikes.
I think that's one of the most exciting parts of seeing Bible prophecy come to life. It's not the, oh my gosh, the sky is falling. What are we going to do? It's, you know what? Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, told you in the book of Revelation through the pen of John that these things were going to come to pass. And it's exciting to see the headlines matching the prophetic scriptures and to be able to tell people, here's what you need. You need Jesus Christ. You don't necessarily need to go stock up on everything and just hide and wait for the end to come. Because you know what? Jesus Christ has already won this war. Mm-hmm. And you can cry victory along with him and everybody who is a member of the church. And when I say that, I don't mean a building down the road. I mean the body of Christ. And that's what the real church is all about. It's believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. We're seeing, as we look at prices of basic just necessities out there, just a rapid run-up in prices. The one that we hear most often on the news and the one we probably see most often as we drive to work and back every day or take the kids to school or to church or whatever is the price of oil and the price of gasoline, the price of fuel. That also affects us as far as heating oil goes. That affects us as far as, it affects our food prices as well, something that we city dwellers don't think about because those pieces of equipment, and you know this for a fact, Sharon, because you saw it firsthand.
Oh, yeah.
That those pieces of equipment out there on the farm require an awful lot of fuel to grow the food that arrives at the supermarket for us city dwellers, as who think that's where food comes from, to take home and put on the plate.
Well, we have been talking about this for the last 3 years plus, because we're now in our fourth year. And from the very beginning, we've been talking about the economics of food and how one of the first things we recommend to people, first of all, learn that you need Jesus Christ and gain a personal relationship with him. Second of all, stock up on food. You know, if all you can do is buy a few extra cans of food each week, you know, this is something if you had started 3 years ago, you'd have a house full of food by now. And, you know, I'm a big believer in canned foods, and we'll go into that a little bit later when we get actually into the pragmatics of how to do it. But this has been something we've talked about for a long time. Now the Wall Street Journal is talking about it.
That was really bizarre in seeing that in an editorial, not a news item, but in an editorial, there was a...
It's a way of sneaking it in, though.
Sure. The Wall Street Journal, which is very often a voice for the neocon political agenda, recommending that Americans might do well to begin stockpiling food supplies.
Actually, he used the term hoarding.
And that
I think he... Didn't he say hoarding?
I'd have to go back and we will link to the article.
I know that was
article.
One of the arguments on the complaints rather on CNN the other day. I saw an interview with, and I wish I could think of him. It's the British newscaster who's on there a lot. Anyway, he was asked he's an economist, and he was asked, did you see the Wall Street Journal opinion article saying we should start hoarding food? And is there a problem here in the United States? Should our listeners be concerned? And his reply was no. There is no food shortage here in the United States. Well, folks, technically speaking, he is correct. Mm-hmm. However, there is a shortage elsewhere in the world, and those countries that ship rice and wheat and products made from those and many other commodities, and that's why we wanted to talk to Kate Iola today, those things are not only in short supply, but because of that, they're going up in price. That's going to affect you and me at the Sam's Club, at the Costco, at Walmart, at the grocery store down the road. And when you go there, you may, if you can find it on the shelf, I would say before the end of this year, we're going to see empty shelves. But if you can find it on the shelf, you may find that it costs 2 to 3 times more than it does today.
Now, neither one of us pretends to be an expert in commodities tradings, in exchanging futures, you know.
I don't even dress up like one on Halloween.
Right. So we're not even sure exactly what we're talking about. But trying to look at big picture rather than getting into specific details. And again, that's why we want to get an expert on here who can shed a little more light on this. Mm-hmm. But when you just look at some of the big picture information that we try to filter, you know, on a weekly basis, the price of corn on the commodities markets, the Chicago Board of Trade, has very nearly quadrupled over the last 3 years. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is huge. That is far, far outside the realm that you would expect for mm-hmm. simple inflation or for the drop of the dollar or a combination thereof.
Now, no, let's stop right there because you used the term wheat, corn futures.
Corn futures, right.
Corn futures may not be a phrase that is familiar to you unless you have been in commodities trading or you are a farmer, because both fields, no mm-hmm. pun intended, deal with that. There are men and women trading a bushel of wheat, a bushel of corn. They're betting that at a future delivery date, that is going to go up in value. And therefore, they buy it at a lower rate and assume that it's just like a stock on Wall Street, mm-hmm. that they can sell it and make money on it. That kind of commodity trading drives up the price of the food on your table.
Mm-hmm. And in the case of corn, we've seen it go for, and I'm looking at a three-year chart here based on Chicago Board of Trade numbers from going back about 3 years to mm-hmm. May of 2005, we were looking at just over $1.80 a bushel. It's now trading in the vicinity of $5.80 a bushel.
Mm-hmm.
Again, not what you'd expect if you were simply basing the price on the decline of the dollar, mm-hmm. which in effect drives inflation. So I guess you can tie those together.
But not to that extent.
Not to that extent. What you have is speculators who are betting that the value of that bushel, when it's delivered in the future, is going to go up because of a demand driven in part by, the needs of people to eat, but also mm-hmm. the ethanol boom, mm-hmm. which is something we should do a whole show on, because that's really a false, there's a false trade-off mm-hmm. there.
Well, that's just it. I mean, the bottom can drop out of the real estate market. You can even have Wall Street go kaput, mm-hmm. but people are always going to eat.
Yeah, that is always going to be there. And as the population grows, of course, the demand is going to increase. And so what we've got with the ethanol boom, if we want to touch on that for just a moment, is that we are now taking acres upon acres, I mean, millions of acres that would have been devoted to soybeans or wheat or some other crop, converting it over to corn to grow, not food, but to grow something we can burn in our gas tanks. We are essentially growing this plant so that we can burn it.
But there's a negative return on it.
And there's a negative return. We're being told that it's a green energy, but the fact is you expend more energy in the form of the tractors and the combines. And again, I'm not familiar mm-hmm. with the equipment, but you know, with the equipment that you need to plow and harvest the field, the corn, then you actually yield from the ethanol produced mm-hmm. from the corn.
Exactly.
In addition, you've also got another negative environmental impact, because growing corn requires a lot of nitrogen-based fertilizer. This fertilizer will wash into the watershed, mm-hmm. goes downstream, winds up in the Mississippi River or some other, you know, watershed, floats down to the Gulf of Mexico. And because of the additional nitrogen pumped into the water through this boom in corn growing, they're actually seeing an algae bloom in the Gulf of Mexico mm-hmm. that is lowering the oxygen content in the Gulf of Mexico and killing off the fish and the shellfish that are a big part of the mm-hmm. economy
the
down
O2,
along the Gulf Coast.
The content of the water is going down. It's,
right.
It's
so,
killing them everywhere. It's
not as green a fuel.
It's not green. It's red.
Yeah, it's not exactly. It's not a green fuel. It's a red fuel, what we're being told, because we got a negative energy return and a lot of death in the water caused by the
and it's not even more environmentally friendly. There are studies out there that show that ethanol is no better on the environment as far as burning it. It's mm-hmm. not a cleaner fuel, so to
right.
speak. Now, I know that there's argument over that, but it's not insurmountable proof mm-hmm. that it's better, even though it's more expensive, but it's better for
right.
you know.
Now, the farmers are benefiting, and so politically there's a benefit to the politicians.
They are benefiting, but they're not getting a proportional benefit over
oh, no.
the price.
No, again, it's the speculators who are driving up the price, who are turning a profit by getting into the market in between the farmer and the eventual person who takes delivery, the
right.
end user of the corn, whether it's Archer, Daniels, Midland, or some other ethanol processing facility. But again, what we've got with this boom in the ethanol, the boom in ethanol, is that fields that were once planted for food that could be used either to feed humans or to feed animals that in turn fed humans, corn fed to cattle, mm-hmm. are now being turned into fuel for our gas tanks, our tanks and our automobiles and our tractors and trucks and so forth. It's arable land that is being taken out of food production and essentially burned to move us from place to place. What does that do? Well, it's driving up the price of corn, as we've seen, a quadrupling in the cost of, in the price of a bushel of corn over the last 3 years. Wheat has jumped from just over 60 pounds per metric ton, and this is at the Chicago Board of Trade again, up to 160. Now, it's fallen off a bit since the end of March. The last 30 days or so, we've seen some correction in the market. But essentially, what you still have is about a tripling in the price of wheat over the last 3 years. The rice is up a similar amount. Rice in Thailand, we read a couple of weeks ago, is now over $600 a ton. It is so valuable to farmers in Thailand that these poor farmers are now sleeping in their fields because people are coming in and stealing the rice.
The food is literally getting to where it's worth its weight in gold.
Right.
You have to eat. There has been terrible weather over the last winter in China, in Thailand, in Vietnam. The rice, you know, basket of the East has failed in many areas because of the extreme hard winter that they had. And there's very little to eat. And there are areas where they're literally rioting to get a little bit of food.
One of the things we've also been watching is the spread of a particularly nasty strain of wheat rust called UG99, so named because it was discovered in Uganda in 1999. Mm-hmm. It is spread from Africa eastward with the prevailing winds into the Arabian Peninsula. From there, now apparently into Asia, from Iran, spreading eastward toward the breadbasket of Asia, which is Kazakhstan. It is a strain that is very difficult to control, very easily spread, and with the increase in the a fairly steady increase in demand as the world's population increases, and a decrease in supply caused by the switching out of arable land in the U.S. to corn in Mexico, to corn in Canada, to corn for ethanol production, the destruction of basically the weather-related destruction of whatever winter crops China might have grown because of their rough winter. Again, that's driving up the price of wheat. Now, who's on the receiving end of all of that? Well, we are to some degree. If you've gone shopping at the grocery store lately, you've noticed there have been some commodities that have increased in price, milk, gallon of milk in particular.
Oh, yeah.
But we will see more of that as these futures contracts then come to delivery and the end users – the bakers, the butchers, who have to pay higher prices for the products that these commodities traders bid months ago. As those things start to come online, we on the consuming end of this will see our prices for our daily bread continue to increase.
They're going to increase, and that's assuming that the bakers can get the wheat that they need. There was a story that just came out this week. I think it was a Reuters story. Please excuse me because I can't remember exactly who wrote it, but it was a major story that Costco and Sam's Club and I think BJ's Warehouse, is that the name of it?
There was a third one.
They have started limiting sales of certain items such as wheat flour. You can only buy so many, you know, pallets of wheat flour. Now, remember, these warehouse food stores, these big mega marts, are places where not just you and I can go and save money on a big container of this or that, but where a lot of local business people, restaurateurs and bakers, go to get their supplies so that they can bake the goods that you buy in their stores on Main Street.
Right.
Now, if your local baker can't buy that flour, then what little flour he can get and turn into nice, you know, donuts and things like that, you're going to have to pay more for that item when you go by his store. And what's going to happen when you can't go to his store anymore because you can't afford it? He's going to go out of business. Mm-hmm. Derek and I have been talking, and if you disagree with me, God bless you. You don't have to agree with what I say, but I don't generally just make something up on the spot to scare people because I'm not out here to scare you at all. Neither is Derek. We're here to tell you that this is what we observe, and because of that, it's a reason to stop this very moment and make sure that you're right with the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the bottom line of everything we talk about. Where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, that being said, I really think that ultimately the plan is to turn us all into the equivalent of the turn-of-the-century miners who had to shop at the company store. Now, I can relate to this story because I grew up, my family came from a mining region of Kentucky. Mm-hmm. My grandfather was a coal miner. I know these stories that I've heard over and over again about how the company store, you had to shop there, the little coal town, that's the only place you could go, and the prices were fixed. And a lot of times your bill came off your paycheck at the end of the week. You ended up not getting a whole lot. In other words, it was really serfdom. That's where we are headed. When you get a small town like we're from and or many other towns played out across the United States, you have a huge store like Walmart come in with these bargain basement prices that make it very difficult for the local baker and the local, you know, whatever to stay in business. And before too long, we're all shopping at Walmart. I do it too. Hey, mm-hmm. Look, I'm shopping there. We all shop at Walmart because that's where you can get the decent price. The other stores start closing. And eventually, when they're all closed, that's when the company store gets to say, oh, we're going to raise our prices way up through the roof. And because we're the only game in town, you're going to pay it, aren't you?
Yeah. Now, we did a show last year, which we titled Surfin' USA, S-E-R-F-I-N. Based on this this concept. Now, this is one frighteningly plausible scenario in which we see a few corporations with many interlocking boards of directors, or at least people who are shared between various boards of directors, essentially behaving as one in order to limit the number of choices we have in order mm-hmm. to create that sort of a situation. What may also come from this, this sort of situation, and we'll put links to these articles to show you that we're not, we're not fear-mongering here. We're not trying to...
No, not at all. We laugh a lot because we rejoice in the fact that we know God's already won that war.
Right, and the fact is there are clubs out there, Sam's Clubs, Costco, BJ's, that are limiting purchases of bulk flour, bulk rice. Why would they do this? Well, perhaps to set up a situation in which, as we discussed with Jerry Corsi not long ago, that... we as consumers, we as voters, begin to agitate our representatives in Congress to say, hey, this North American Union makes a lot of sense now.
Well, yeah.
Life would be a lot better.
Bring those Chinese ships right in and truck it right up through, the lower part of the NAU, then because we're all part of the same glorious union.
Right.
Oh, what great prices we'd get.
We'd have lower prices, and if we had one currency for the entire continent, we wouldn't suffer from these fluctuations in currency. And if we open up the, we may well be... soon clamoring mm-hmm. for what now is being dismissed by people like Michael Medved and other disbelievers as just a whacked out conspiracy theory. In fact, we talked about this a few weeks ago, had a business lunch in which some representatives from a specialty mill said, it really would be easier for us if we didn't have to deal with the currency exchange when we ship products into Canada. It would really help us. And so we're going to see, I think, more and more businesses, and this isn't a big corporation. This isn't one of the leaders of the North American Competitiveness Council. I mean, those are the guys like Walmart and the investment bankers and the oil companies and so forth. This was a relatively small concern, but saying, it really would help us if we didn't have to worry about the price of exchanging money as we exchange goods back and forth across the border. We're going to see more of that, and that's how we eventually mm-hmm. move forward toward a one-world government. And again, if you're a Christian, you cannot overlook the significance of the one-world government in the prophetic timeline. That is part of end times prophecy. We don't pretend to know when it's going to happen, but we feel pretty confident based on the historic evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that, if he documented and verified everything he said by predicting and then following through on his own resurrection from the dead, that this end times prophecy timeline is coming at us mm-hmm. and is going to happen. And we're just here looking at the road signs as we travel a path.
That's a good way to put it. Here's where Derek and I differ a lot from many other people who are, Well, let me back up just for a second. We get some email, and I think that we have listeners out there who also listen to many other internet radio or alternative media. I think you and I are just a little bit different because, well, we're different anyway. But I mean, I think you and I, first of all, we take this from a scriptural standpoint, and not everyone does. But more than that, you and I don't necessarily believe that there is a political solution to this.
Right.
Exactly. Yep. The truth is, people, and you may not want to hear me say this, and you may not agree with me when I say this, the truth is there may not be a solution mm-hmm. to the problems that Derek and I are talking about. All of these things may have to come to pass because Jesus Christ told us they were going to happen. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray that the Lord can mitigate these things that are going to happen. But the truth is, we know through Scripture that there's going to be a one-world government. Mm-hmm. And becoming a North American Union is just one step toward that. That being said, it is important for us to observe that these things are happening. Mm-hmm. Because just exactly like I said earlier, for instance, I told my brother-in-law, and I've said this before, many, many years ago, I said, you know, back in the 80s, there's going to be a European Union, just like the United States. It's going to be the United States of Europe. And he laughed at me, and he said, no, that's that common market. You're misunderstanding what they're doing. I said, no, you are. You don't see that this is where they're headed. Well, today, he's caught on, and now we have these great discussions with him about the North American Union, and he gets it. Mm-hmm. But I know not everybody will believe it, that there really is going to be a North American Union. But you know what? Don't despair.
No, and that's the thing that sometimes even I fail to grasp. And you and I have had some discussions, and you've helped me to kind of step back and look at my reaction to a lot of these things. Because very often when I'm seeing things happening in the news, and we'll talk about them as we often do, unlike normal couples who discuss the weather or whatever.
We talk about it all the time.
You'll remind me that these are the signs that Jesus told us to look for and to rejoice because they indicate that his coming is nearer than ever.
Yes.
You know, I'll see something like, oh, can you believe that they are that they're just being so open and blatant about this North American Union thing, that these transportation regulations are being harmonized behind the scenes without the consent and advice of the U.S. Congress in violation of the United States Constitution, blah, blah, blah. And you'll say, hey, this is supposed to happen. Mm-hmm. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to condone it or say, you know, this is a good thing mm-hmm. or just sit back and go with it. We are trying to talk about this for the purpose of opening eyes. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of non-Christians, but a lot of Christians who should get this and don't. But again, there may not and probably isn't a political solution, which, you know, to sidetrack for just a moment, is why some people have been surprised that we didn't espouse a full-fledged support for the presidential candidacy of Ron Paul. It's not that, you know, Dr. Paul is, you know, that we oppose Dr. Paul,
no.
per se. Much of what he writes and says are exactly in line with what we believe. However, if these things are going to come to pass, they will come to pass whether Dr. Paul is president or not. Mm-hmm. I'll just point out one little logical inconsistency that you might think about. If the New World Order and the forces behind it are so powerful that our government is in its grip, then is it likely that a lone congressman who's been marginalized by his own political party will have any success at all in changing that. Mm-hmm. And if he can, in fact, change it, then how powerful is this New World Order? It's just a logical
exactly.
inconsistency you need to think about.
You know, even if we totally believed that everything that Ron Paul, you know, it has, that it's been said that he stands for, mm-hmm. I've not personally met the man, so I can't really say that I know what he does and doesn't stand for. I've read many of the things he's written. Mm-hmm. Some of them disturb me. And you can write to me if you want to know more about that. But many of the things he's written, I applaud when I finish reading them. And I'll be honest with you that of all of the candidates there for quite a while, he seemed the closest to my personal belief as far as politics.
Right.
However, here's what I also believe. You cannot put any person into that office who truly will make a difference, because you can't legislate morality. You cannot legislate the Bible into existence. You cannot legislate the kingdom into existence.
Right. And to take that a step further, and this is the key point that you've raised, our faith is not in human government.
Right.
Yeah. And it cannot be, should not be, as Christians.
And don't forget, this human government is not run, ultimately, by humans alone. It's advised and partially run, if not completely run, in mm-hmm. the supernatural by one of 70 fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
At least one of mm-hmm. 70 fallen angels. It may be more than one, for all I know.
Yeah.
But God gave the world governments over to fallen angels
right.
long ago.
And this is where, even in many Christian churches, people whom we like and respect begin to look at us as though we've sprouted horns.
I know.
Antennae or
the,
tails.
The truth is that we're always, you know, sort of in the middle. But we don't mind that. We just do our best to follow what we believe the scripture says.
Yeah. And in fact, when Satan approached Jesus during his temptation in the wilderness and said, "Hey, look, if you get down on your knees, I'll give you all of these kingdoms." Well, Jesus did not respond by saying, "You don't have the authority to give me these kingdoms." No, he didn't respond that way, because, in fact, Satan does temporarily mm-hmm. have the legal control over these earthly kingdoms.
He is the prince and power.
Yeah. So that is where we get our scriptural basis for the belief that the world is basically in the grip of a group of, mass murdering psychopaths, you know, the fallen angels, the watchers, if you want to call them that. But God reserved for himself his people, and we as Christians have been grafted into that group. We're just trying to, you know, shout a little bit of wake-up call here. Mm-hmm. Hey, we're seeing the signs, and we hope you see them too.
And when we talk about the psychopaths, he's speaking, if you missed it, about this spiritual
entities, right. It's a reference to those fallen entities, the B'nai Elohim, who think nothing of using humans for their bidding mm-hmm. and then discarding them when they no longer serve a purpose.
You know, there's a movie that was just recently on called The Stand. It's based on Stephen King's book, The Stand. Great book, by the way. You should read it if you haven't. The movie is pretty good. It's made for TV. One of my favorite actors, Bill Fagerbakke, is in it.
Mm-hmm.
But by the way, for those who have read Winds of Evil, Ben Miller is based on Bill Fagerbakke. just a little bit of information there, a little tidbit. But The Stand presents, in about an 80% their way, the supernatural battle that's taking place and how humanity sort of squeezed in the middle. But Stephen King, because he is not a Christian, or well, at least as of today, I don't think he is.
Mm-hmm.
But I know at that time he was not. He was much younger then. He had a very negative viewpoint of God Almighty, and he made it appear that mankind really is nothing more than a pawn, and that is not what we are.
Mm-mm.
We are not pawns. We are princes and princesses.
Mm-hmm.
We are destined to one day judge those fallen angels,
right.
And they well know it. But the difference is, for now, those fallen angels truly do have dominion over this earth. So those who say that they are Christians and believe that somehow mankind needs to take that dominion back before Jesus Christ can return, well, they're just wrong.
Yeah. They're putting the cart in front of the horse.
Yeah.
We'll put some links to some of the scriptural evidence basis for what we believe, and also a good couple of articles I'm thinking of that written by Dr. Michael Heiser that get into the divine counsel concept mm-hmm. a bit, and the key points in the history of humanity and humans and in history at which God, you know, stepped back and turned over the world to the fallen. Because again, those are very foundational documents in terms of understanding the ongoing spiritual war that takes place.
And I mean, Mike Heiser has that wonderful book that I think and I pray will be done and coming out soon. Mm-hmm. That is, at least right now, it's called, is he calling it The Myth That Is True?
The Myth That Is True, right. Mike is working on a book that puts into layman's terms the council, the divine counsel concept, in which he explains what the divine counsel is, why it's not pantheism, and the scriptural evidence for it, how mankind's free will still fits into this spiritual war between God and the fallen. It's fascinating, well-written, exquisitely
It's
well-documented,
but it's so easy to read and to understand.
In fact, we'll need to get Mike on to talk about this as he gets close to completion, because it's going to be an essential part of your home reference library. We've been blessed to receive some advanced copies and to see some of the work in progress, and it's just really going to be an eye-opener for those who pick it up and read it. Sadly, I think a lot of lay Christians will look at it and just may just miss it or overlook it because it's so different from what we hear in church on Sunday mornings.
Lay Christians, that's an interesting term.
Yeah, I guess it is an interesting term, huh? Really not
appropriate
term.
Is there such a thing?
No, there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. Maybe say casual Christians.
Yeah, when I think of laity, I think of those who are sort of like an avocation instead of my vocation.
But all of us in the body of Christ are really called to be vocational Christians.
Yeah.
There should not be any difference between those who are called to the ministry in terms of the amount of time that we try to put into trying to understand God's word.
It's interesting that you put it that way, vocational Christians, though. You and I were just talking earlier about high school education.
Mm-hmm.
When I went to high school back in, it was almost BC. When I went to high school back then.
Before Clinton.
Before
Carter.
Nixon. When I went to high school, everyone took a track. You either went the technical track where you were going to train to get a job straight out of high school, or you took the pre-college track. And the pre-college track was taken by about 15 to 20% of the kids. Not that many kids were planning on going to college. Now, again, I grew up in a small southern Indiana town, so it may have been a little bit different number-wise than your town. If you grew, you know, if you went to – I was went to high school in the late 1960s. You got out of high school, and if you had gone the technical track, you either could get a job as a secretary or as a mechanic or as a draftsman. You had a lot of the same skills that are now being taught in technical colleges that you go to for 1 to 2 to 3 years. It used to be in church that by the time you got out of let's say you became a Christian early in your youth and you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school and maybe you went to Wednesday night prayer meeting. By the time you got to be a young adult, you'd had quite a vocational education.
Mm-hmm.
You were prepared to go out and stand on the front lines as a Christian. That day is gone.
We don't see it much in Christian churches anymore.
No, but you can sure sing a lot of those little sappy songs.
Mm. Yeah, you're the air that I breathe. You're the air that I breathe. You're the air that I breathe.
I'm the coolest. I'm the one. It's all about me.
Yeah, can you sense that this is a little bit of a pet peeve with us?
Sorry about that.
Well, no, and I think it's a valid concern with the body of Christians today. It's difficult to generate any righteous anger about the things happening in the culture around us when we don't have enough grounding in Christian doctrine to know what we should be angry about. We see this, and we'll go back to the recent discussion with Russ Dizdar and Oprah Winfrey. How many people who have signed up for that online seminar with Eckhart Tolle and Oprah, or who listened to the XM radio course in miracles being taught by Marianne Williamson, are nominal Christians? A lot, I would bet.
I would even challenge the listeners to do the following. If you go to a very large church, go in your church bookstore and see if there are any books in there on yoga or New Age philosophy.
Yeah.
I would bet that many of those bookstores have at least one book in there that is really nothing more than rehashed Eastern religion.
Yeah.
If not the Oprah stuff.
Sure. Contemplative prayer.
Yes.
It is seeping into evangelical Christianity because most of us in the pews don't have enough doctrine to know that this is grace plus. This is, you know, putting the emphasis for salvation mm-hmm. on you mm-hmm. because you have that spark of divinity in you, and all you have to do is look hard enough inside of you to find you are actually one with God. And thus your salvation mm-hmm. is already within you.
And that's panentheism. So,
yes, yes. That is totally antichrist. Mm-hmm. It is opposed to Christ.
And we were told by Paul long ago in Scripture that don't worry, because you will see the falling away mm-hmm. first. And I know that there are some that don't interpret it as the sort of degradation of the teaching within the church and those who are false Christians mm-hmm. falling away. I personally believe that that's what it means when it talks about the apostasy. We can get into that, debate on, via email if you want to. But I believe we're seeing it.
Yeah, I agree. It's sad, but if you do some reading at the website of George Barna, who's done a fair amount of study, so a lot of surveys on what American Christians believe, you'll find that there are a lot of non-Christian beliefs that are held by people who profess to be mm-hmm. Christians, and even evangelical Christians, those who claim to be born-again Christians. Things like, well, Jesus wasn't sinless. He committed sin while he was here on earth. You know, things mm-hmm. like that, which you would think are doctrinal 101. Now, just like an ex-smoker is the worst ones when it comes to, you know, enforcing smoking bans, as a Christian who professed a faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 12, but then spent a lot of years not really understanding what that meant. When Sharon and I met about 10 years ago, I professed to believe in a higher power. I actually used those words, that phrase.
Yeah,
a
did,
higher power. He's watching us from a distance, you know. And that is so antichrist that it isn't funny. But
it feels
I call
good.
Myself
it
a
sounds
Christian.
Good, doesn't it?
It
oh,
does.
It has a little
it
fuzzy feeling to it.
Very enlightened, very mm-hmm. tolerant of other beliefs and faiths.
Mm-hmm.
But So now when I see these, you know, after I came to a better understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through my own intellectual power or, you know, mental acuity, seeing these beliefs, you know, growing within the Christian church really disturbs me
mm-hmm.
because I know how close I was to squandering the gift that was purchased on the cross with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that every day in some way I fail. And again, that's scriptural. We all have sin within us. He who says he has no sin deceives himself, and
exactly.
the truth is not in him. That's according to the Apostle John. So seeing these teachings that are coming in from the likes of Oprah Winfrey, using her influence as possibly the most influential spiritual teacher in America today, I mean, she has somehow morphed into this, is very disturbing.
Well, spiritual with the understanding that does not mean Holy Spirit.
Does not mean Holy Spirit, no. But we as Christians need to understand, when we say spiritual, you need to define the terms. As we were warned in the Bible, you know, we need to test the spirits
mm-hmm.
because we're not just dealing with one, and we're not just dealing with one enemy. It's very clear in the New Testament, if we investigate and read and take it literally, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So
We've moved sort of far afield
we have moved kind of talking far afield.
About what's on your plate.
Yeah, we have. But ultimately, that's where it all comes back to, and ultimately where it should. And sometimes
yeah.
when we get into political discussions, we don't bring it full circle.
I know. Let me say one more thing before we move back to the question of the food on your table.
Right, yeah.
And that is that even though I have a very definite doctrinal belief that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, that only through Jesus Christ can you be reconciled with God. The term many Christians use is be saved. It really means to be reconciled with mm-hmm. God. Our relationship with him is broken because of sin. Jesus Christ paid that price, because the wages, the penalty for sin is death. Because we've all sinned, we're all deserving of death, and I mean all have sinned, except for Jesus Christ. And because he was the only sinless one, God incarnate, when he died on Calvary and rose again, that debt was paid. And all you have to do is claim it.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't automatically claim you.
Mm-hmm.
You can't, just because you're a human, be reconciled. You
right.
have to accept that. Say, I am a sinner. I trust that you paid it. I want you to come into my life. And the Holy Spirit will come in, and that's what's called rebirth. Now, that being said, I do not believe that as Christians, we have any right to point fingers at someone who is not a Christian, mm-hmm. or at someone who is perhaps a, what we always called a backslidden Christian, someone who may not be quite living according to God's word, mm-hmm. but still has a personal relationship with Christ, because I believe once saved, always saved. Again, we can argue that if you want to. I really don't believe that that's our calling to go around saying, oh, boy, you're awful. You're awful. Your sin's really bad. Your sin's really bad. Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh, how can you be doing that? Look at you doing that over there. No, because my sin is just as bad as any of yours. Mm-hmm. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners.
Yeah.
We're told in Scripture that you go to hell for lying.
And if you read Paul's letters, you see that he was not given to a false sense of humility.
No, not at all. So don't for one minute think that being a Christian means that we have some sort of superiority.
No.
No. We're still sinners saved by grace.
It is funny, though, because it's basic human nature. It is funny how easy it is to pick out our favorite sin, point fingers at those who engage or profess mm-hmm. in that sin and say, evil!
We all do it. And yep. for that reason, for those of you who are listening and may not be Christians, I know we have some who are listening who aren't. Please, please don't blame all who claim the name of Christ. Because there have been some, either now or throughout history, who have behaved badly.
Yeah. And just because those who, just because some who claim to be Christ are Christians, you have to judge them by how closely their actions track with what Jesus himself actually taught, mm-hmm. because another very tempting human tendency is to take what we read in Scripture and then embellish on it, add to it, and say, well, based on this, I think we should come up with the following rules. Or, mm-hmm. you know, but basically
that's
just
that
use
grace plus.
Yeah,
stuff.
Grace plus, or just use Christ as a cover. You know, mm-hmm. we're going to conquer your nation because, well, God told us to.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you're heathens, and so we have, you know, the the license to kill, I guess.
No.
No, Christ never commanded us to go out and preach the gospel at the point of a sword.
No, yep. We're to do it with love.
Yep.
And I suspect that many of us, myself included, boy, myself included, when we face Jesus Christ, you know, and everyone will, mm-hmm. whether you're a Christian or not, we're all going to face him at one point or another. And explain our lives and our choices. And my prayer is that there are a few good ones in there. Now back to food.
This is something that not only affects food, but it could also affect, you know, the pale horse. I mean, we've also got the famine is the black horse, or is that the red horse?
Famine is the black. Let's see. Okay, the white horse is war.
Yeah.
The red horse. No, the white horse is the Antichrist taking away peace.
Right.
The red horse is war.
Uh-huh.
The black horse is famine and pestilence. And that greenish chlorophyll colored mm-hmm. pale horse is death.
Okay.
I think.
Well, anyway, we
don't have it in front of me.
Yeah, we'll have to go back and look. But we're talking about the we'll talk about the last two horses then, the black and the pale.
They kind of go together. In fact, all four writers, I mean, they just kind of one follows another.
Sure. And based on discussions we've had with people like Peter Goodgame and David W. Lowe, and we need to get David Lowe back on in the wake of those earthquakes here in the Midwest. We need to get him back on.
There's a whole lot of shaking going on here.
Yes, sir. Felt it here in central Indiana. Something we haven't talked about, and we will talk about with Katie Thompson / Kate Iola, is the National Bio and Agro Defense Facility. Because that's popped back up in the news as Congress has finally awoken from its slumber and taken notice of this proposal by the Department of Homeland Security to build a replacement for the aging laboratory at Plum Island, New York, somewhere in the middle of farm country here in the United States. What do they do at Plum Island, New York that makes it special and worthy of notice? Well, this is the only laboratory that studies foot and mouth disease. If you've paid attention to the news over the last 3-5 years or so, you'll notice they've had a couple of very nasty outbreaks of foot and mouth in England, which cost millions and millions of pounds to the economies there. And there is a good reason why this particular disease is studied only at a facility located off the east coast of the United States where the prevailing winds blow out to sea and where there is no native livestock. In fact, there are shooters, snipers posted on the roof of the facility there whose job it is to take down any deer that happen to swim over from Long Island 3 miles away. Department of Homeland Security wants to spend $500 million to build a new facility to replace Plum Island, which was built in 1954, either in Kansas, Mississippi, Georgia, Texas, or North Carolina. Congress finally woke up and said, hey, wait a minute. Have you guys thought about what might happen if foot and mouth disease gets out of this facility? Now, think about a disease that is so contagious that if humans were susceptible to it, imagine... children showing up at daycare in Indianapolis on Monday with the sniffles, and by Friday, kids here in Shelbyville, 25 miles away, getting sick with the cold, you know, with colds. That's how far foot and mouth disease, the virus, can spread through the air, up to 30 miles. If this were to break loose in the United States, in the middle of farm country, because they actually did satellite imagery to see how many cattle and hogs and deer and sheep were located in the counties around the proposed locations for this facility. And they came up with up to hundreds of thousands of head of livestock in these areas. The potential would be devastating. We are talking billions of dollars of losses here to the United States agriculture industry. Add that to the already increasing prices we see for basic foodstuffs, corn, rice, wheat. We would see possibly a hit, and this is just an estimate I roughed out from the effect in the UK based on the larger size of the American farm economy. We could see about a $66 billion hit to the United States farm economy, and the farm economy is about a 0.2% of a gross domestic product. If we translate that to American dollars, that's about a $120 billion one-time loss to the American economy.
You know, and I think that's really conservative because the truth is, as we're seeing with the housing, you know, sector, if you hit one major sector really hard, it, like dominoes, it affects all of the others.
Right.
And so I think the overall loss would be way beyond that.
Yeah. The Department of Homeland Security ran a simulation a couple of years ago of a foot and mouth disease outbreak in Kansas. And during this simulation, based on the way things spread, the National Guard had to be called out in order to put down cattle to keep it from spreading, cattle and hogs. And they killed so many in the simulation that the National Guardsmen actually ran out of bullets. In other words, if they had to start culling herds to prevent foot and mouth disease from spreading and totally devastating all of America's livestock, it's possible that the National Guard troops called in to do the job wouldn't have enough ammunition. So,
and this
that
is just taking a look at one of the diseases that they study.
Right. They do get into some others. This one is the most virulent, the one that's easiest to spread, the most contagious. We're told that we shouldn't worry because the new plans for the laboratory are you know, so high tech it'll never escape. But you know, that's just wishful thinking.
Well, now they're talking about redoing Plum Island, which if they're going to continue studying it, that's the place. Get
and
it offshore.
Yes, and you do need to study it because you do need to make sure if animals exhibit signs of weakness or illness, you want to make sure that it's not foot and mouth. It's not a fatal disease, but it weakens the livestock, which, again, affects the income of America's farmers, of the America's livestock industry. And the reason we basically command a premium on the world market because we've not had an outbreak of foot and mouth in the United States since the 20s.
But it doesn't have to be a fatal disease.
No.
It only has to be – you only have to have a rumor that it exists in a local cattle population. And suddenly you've got fear of anyone. They don't want to buy that cattle, those cows. And suddenly you've got a local farmer who's lost his entire perhaps young steer, you know, operation, and he may go out of business and then others. You only have to get that to really roll that into a bad – situation. Over in England, they had to kill lots and lots of herds simply because it was going around.
Right, exactly. Anything within 6 miles of the farm where it was confirmed. And,
yeah, it's the same thing that's going on now and has been going on with chickens.
Sure, and avian flu. and may, and not to, and this is just speculation, but it may ultimately happen with Mad Cow.
Yes.
As we saw, you know, the case of the Downer cows that were discovered mm-hmm. at the processing facility out in California. So again, this all plays into the availability of food and the prophetic warning that we see of end times, where just the basic foodstuffs we need to survive will cost us far more than mm-hmm. we've been used to here. The era of cheap food, like cheap fuel here in the West, may soon come to an end.
Oh, those old days when it was under $2. Oh, my gosh. When you and I got married, and it wasn't that long ago. We'd been married just over 10 years. When you and I got married, you were working mm-hmm. in the steel business then, and
right.
you sold to a lot of oil manufacturers, oil
sure.
Companies. And I think that at that time that the price of a barrel of oil was only around $10, maybe mm-hmm. even a little less than that a barrel.
Yeah.
And I remember saying to you that, oh, it's going to go up. And in fact, it could be well up over $20 a barrel. And at the time you laughed, and again, this was very early. So mm-hmm. You were still just getting your feet wet in
yeah.
this alternative.
I was still wearing the water wings. kind of spiritual water
You're really
wings.
Cute in them, though. But you didn't really agree with me at that time. And it did take a while for mm-hmm. oil to really start climbing up. It was pretty much post mm-hmm. our invasion of the Middle East. But now, of course, they're talking about barrels of oil that will sell for $250. Per barrel.
It doesn't sound so crazy anymore now that we're at 118 as of Friday, and that was, of course, April the 25th of 2008.
Yeah. Well, we're saying look for gallons of gas to cost well over $5 by
yeah.
the end of this year.
A lot of people who bought those big SUVs when gas was still only $1.49 a gallon are really feeling the pinch right now, and we're just very thankful that I only have about a 4-minute, 1-mile commute.
Yeah, man. We're really blessed that way, but a lot yeah. of people don't have that choice.
No.
You know, we've got a lot of family that they have to drive 45 minutes to get to work.
And here's a frightening thought I'll just touch on, just to add, you know, a little more fuel to this fire as we see the commodities, you know, the fuel, the food going up. I was reading a trade publication as I just spent a week down in Birmingham, Alabama, at our corporate headquarters for our steel service center business. And one of the trade publications is saying, watch out because there is a move afoot amongst the commodity trading houses, the commodity trading centers around the world in New York, London, Chicago, to begin trading steel futures, something that hasn't happened yet. And we're not talking about, you know, raw materials for steel like iron or coke, you know, which is the stuff you need to, you know, make the fires hot. They're talking about finished steel products like plate and sheet and so forth,
mm-hmm.
which is great because steel prices have already gone up about 65% since January 1. And when there is no end in sight, we get commodity traders in there who, will want a profit from it.
It'll go crazy.
It will go crazy. If you don't think that concerns you, just think for a moment about the things in your home that are made of steel, your refrigerator, your washing machine, your dryer, your car, your air conditioner, and, you know, all kinds of other things. So,
and it goes on and on.
It goes
so
on
the question
and on.
We have for you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yep.
If you don't, it's really easy. You just acknowledge that you need him.
Mm-hmm.
We've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All you have to do is ask him to do that.
Yeah.
You just have to claim the present, claim the gift.
And that, you know, is not, unlike some television preachers' promises, a ticket to prosperity
no.
or good health. But it does assure you that your ultimate destination is guaranteed.
Mm-hmm.
You'll have a guaranteed reservation when this ride is over. And that's what it's all about. And that's why we can laugh about this stuff,
because mm-hmm.
we know where we're going. And we just pray we see you there, too.
That is so true.
If you have any questions for us or comments, we're happy to take them. Send us an email at radio@peeringintodarkness.com.
Yeah, we decided just to use that one address to make it easier.
It's easier.
Because I get some email, he gets some email, then we have to forward him back and forth. And, it just gets so messy.
I know. Emails flying back and forth wirelessly through the email.
I know. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to call you ma'am because you called me sir a few minutes ago.
Oh.
I said, yes, sir. No cookies for you.
And, of course, you can discuss what we talk about at the forum, the Piercing the Darkness forum. There's
That's
a link
right.
to that at the show notes at PIDradio.com. Just look at the bottom of the show notes and you'll find a link there. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Cutting-edge news and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.